Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
The Gospel of Luke 19. Easter is fast approaching. Did you know it's less than a month away to Easter? Now, in our text today, the Passover is rapidly approaching for Jesus and his disciples. It's about a week away, maybe less than a week. And he needs to be in Jerusalem for Passover because he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus needs to go to Jerusalem, but he's in Jericho now. It seems a little bit out of the way because you remember he was in Samaria and he could have just cut right through the Samaritan territory, which he had done at other times before. We know that from John chapter 4. And it would have been a direct route to Jerusalem. But instead, he takes this other route, even though he doesn't have much time. It seems odd. For those of you that understand California geography, it'd be like we're going to leave here and go to San Francisco. We get to Bakersfield and keep going up to Sacramento. When we get to Sacramento, then we turn and go towards San Francisco. There's a better way, isn't there? And from between Bakersfield and Sacramento, there isn't a whole lot to see either. That's kind of the route that Jesus took. And he's there in Jericho, which would be kind of our Sacramento. And now he's going to make that turn to go up into Jerusalem. But Jesus went to Jericho purposely because there were some sinners that he wanted to meet there. And last week, we talked about one, a man named Bartimaeus. He was a blind man, a beggar, remember? This week, we're going to meet another man that Jesus wants to come in contact with, a man that he wants to meet before he goes to the cross at Calvary. Now, Jericho was an ancient city. It had been destroyed by the children of Israel when they came into the promised land. And then King Herod the Great built a more modern city about a mile away from the ancient ruins. This was a resort town near the Dead Sea, much like our modern day Las Vegas. And people loved to go there and vacation, and people with wealth lived there. A lot of crime and corruption was there as well, and people that made money off of others, like tax collectors. And they would be looked upon as kind of an ancient day mafia. There was one particular man, a tax collector, who lived there. And Jesus wanted to meet him. Why? Why this particular man? And that's what we're going to look at today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to learn from you. We want to understand your word greater. Lord, this is a very simple story. And Lord, we ask that you might teach us simple and yet profound truths from this story. Lord, that we might understand your love for us in a greater way today. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. It starts with these simple words. Just Jesus then entered and passed through Jericho. What happened before that? Well, last week we knew Jesus was just outside of Jericho and he met a blind beggar named Bartimaeus and he healed him and restored his sight. Right after that, then, Jesus entered Jericho and he passed through the town. He passed through Jericho. Jesus was leaving Jericho. This tells us something that's very important for our understanding of this story. Jesus had no intention of staying there. He was entering through and passing on. He was on his way to Jerusalem. He wasn't going to stop. He had no intent to stop here on his journey to Jericho. Jerusalem. He was just passing through. Verse 2. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector and he was rich. And there's several things we learn from this verse. First, we understand that this man has a name, and his name is Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus means pure, or the righteous one. We could certainly say he's not living up to his name, is he? Who gave this man this name, pure, righteous one? Well, his mom and dad did. When he was born, he was this beautiful little baby, so innocent, so pure. And they looked at their child and they said, let's call him Zacchaeus, the pure, the righteous one. Well, they had hopes. They had dreams for their baby, just as all of us parents do. But they had no idea that this little one would grow up and sell his soul to Rome, and that this one would make a million little choices in his life that would lead him from a path that began in purity and innocence to a very sinister path of corruption and greed, unrighteousness and sin. No, this man, Zacchaeus, was nothing like someone that we would consider pure. The second thing we learn about him is Zacchaeus was a leader among tax collectors. He was not just a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector. So he was like the mafia boss in town. And in order to take this position, he would have to give up his religion. He'd have to turn his back on his people because now he was going to extort and extract money out of his people and enrich Rome, their oppressor. So he would be banned from the temple, and he was far from God. But somehow I think, as we read this story, that this man Zacchaeus, deep in his heart, he longed to return to God. It tells us that Zacchaeus was rich, and he gained this riches by overcharging others. So Rome would set a tax. No one knew what that tax was except for him. And then he would pass on and tell others as they would travel through what their tax rate was. And then he would keep whatever he could extract higher than that from the people. So he gained his riches, his wealth, through dishonesty. He was a liar. He was a cheat. He was dishonest. He was the type of person that would foreclose on widows' houses. He would steal what he could from the people, and he was hated by the people, as you can imagine. Both he and his family were considered unclean, and they were unwelcome around the people of God. Thus was his plight. This was the life that he sold himself into and he agreed upon when he became a tax collector. Lying to tax collectors among the Jewish people was actually condoned. And to be a tax collector, to say tax collector was synonymous with saying that one was a sinner. That's the way they held them in such high contempt. And I wonder if he found out that his riches just weren't satisfying him any longer. That although he had amassed a fortune, there was a hole that was within his heart and a hunger in his soul that could not be satisfied any longer. And I wonder if somehow he found himself at a place in life where he wanted to go back. He wanted to turn around. But he had gotten himself going down a one-way street, and he didn't know how he could possibly turn and go the other way. And there's a lot of Zacchaeuses in our world today, aren't there? Those that have found themselves by bad choices in the wrong places, and they found themselves far, far from God, down a one-way street, and they just don't know how to turn around. But thanks be to God, because he knows how to help us turn around. Amen? And verse 3 says, and he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So now we find out a couple of more things. Not only was he hated, but he was a short little puny guy. And nobody liked him, right? So you see here, There's a crowd around Jesus, and we talked last week that this crowd was probably over 1,000 people. Remember blind Bartimaeus? The crowd was so great that he's like, who is this? Who has this entourage that is coming into the town? He knew this was a great man, an important man, by the size of the crowd. And so Jesus has this crowd around him. And little Zacchaeus wants to somehow see Jesus, but he can't. He's short. Had he been liked, had he been endeared by the community, had he been respected, certainly a man of his wealth and his prominence, they would have made way for him to have a front row seat. But no one was going to make way for Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was hated. They weren't going to give him any way. And Zacchaeus was afraid to even attempt to enter into the crowd. Why? He dare not try to enter the crowd. Because to enter there would be very dangerous. He was hated. He was a tax collector, and tax collectors had to watch their back. Because if you enter a crowd like that, with the hatred that the people had for you, it would be very simple for someone to slide a knife right into your belly, and the crowd could walk away, and as they disperse, there's a dead man laying on the ground, and no one would know what happened. So, for good reason, he did not want to enter that crowd. But I want you to notice something very unusual, very interesting in verse 4. It says, and he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. Jesus was going to pass out of through the town of Jericho on the road to Jerusalem. Zacchaeus understood that, and he wanted to see Jesus. And so he does two very unusual things. He runs and he climbs a tree. Now, in the Middle East, adults didn't run. You didn't see that happen. That had to happen under extreme circumstances. We remember the story of the prodigal son. The father is looking daily. He's watching for his son to return from a life of sin. And as he comes on the horizon, the father runs to greet him. And it moves us. We know that Peter and John, when the women came back and told him, Jesus rose from the dead. The tomb is empty. They ran to the tomb to see for themselves. But these were extemporaneous circumstances. They were extreme times to have an adult man to run. A powerful man would never run in public, nor especially would they ever climb up a tree in public to view a parade. And why a sycamore tree? Well, a sycamore tree was a strategic tree for Zacchaeus because it had large branches, fairly low to the ground, and it was filled with leaves. So he might be able to camouflage himself and hide out in that sycamore tree. We're going to show you a picture of a sycamore tree. That's actually a sycamore tree in Jericho. Now, those of us that went to Israel last year, we didn't go into the city of Jericho because the only thing to see in Jericho is that tree. Yeah. And of course, it's rumored that's the same tree that Zacchaeus climbed up in. It's called the Zacchaeus tree, but there's no way that tree is 2,000 years old. But we can see from that tree some things. Sycamore trees were not allowed at that time, in the time of Jesus, to be planted in the town. They had to be at least a minimum of 75 feet away from the city limits, according to the Jewish Mishnah. The reason being is that the trees were not to obstruct the beauty and the amenities of the town. Because trees would obstruct the beauty of a town, they wanted the trees planted away from the town, and it would sap the water supply out of the ground. Also, trees would provide a nice place of shelter for an enemy that would attack a town. So they had these kind of community laws or rules about where trees could be planted. So we know that this tree that Zacchaeus was in was a pretty good distance outside of town. And it's interesting because this is the only place in the whole New Testament that a sycamore tree specifically is mentioned. So Zacchaeus is up in this tree, and he's hoping that no one will notice him. He's hoping that by the time the crowd gets that far out of town, that maybe more of them will be dispersed, and that he can kind of hide there and not be seen by the crowd. But I want you to notice something as you look at this tree, how comical this must have been. Because if you're about 5 feet tall, and you can see the large branch on the bottom there, and you've got to try to jump up there, you can see this little guy he's jumping and jumping, raising his arms right up, and he finally kind of gets a hold of it, and he shimmies himself. You remember, he's got his nice clothes on. This is a rich man. So he's climbing trees in his best, his Sunday suit, so to speak, and he is shimmying up there, and then he's got to try to get himself up into the tree and conceal behind the branches. You can imagine this is a very humbling experience for Zacchaeus. Almost childlike, wouldn't you say? And that's very profound to me, because a couple weeks ago in our chapter 18, Jesus said these words in verse 17. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And as we look at Zacchaeus and his actions, we see in Zacchaeus the heart of a man who has reverted to a child. He has these questions. He has this curiosity. He wants to see Jesus. And there he is in the top of the tree with his own little private box that he can view this parade from. And he thinks that he's secluded and hidden by these great leaves. Now, I want you to remember something. Jesus is leaving Jericho. He's already on the road out of town. That's very important as we continue on in our story. The people in the crowd are disappointed. They wanted him to stay. They wanted him to hang out a little while, at least have lunch, have dinner, maybe just spend the night in Jericho. And they have got to be disappointed that this popular rabbi, some are saying he's the Messiah, and he's done all these amazing things and these miracles, and yet he's just passing through town and he's on his way out. And they're disappointed. They wanted him to stay. Verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he looked up and he saw him. And I think as Jesus did, he laughed. Can you imagine the sight? This little rich man, all dressed up in a tree, just hanging out to see Jesus. Now, if Jesus could see Zacchaeus in the tree, couldn't everybody else in the whole crowd see Zacchaeus in the tree? Yeah, and how do you think Jesus knew his name? You know, we'd like to say that he knew his name because he's Jesus and Jesus knows everything. But I think Jesus knew his name because everybody in the crowd was looking up and they were pointing up and going, hey, look, there's Zacchaeus. He's in a tree. Look at that little polecat. Can you believe that? What's he doing up in the tree? Hey, Zacchaeus, what are you doing up in the tree? And so they're probably all making fun of him. In fact, think about this. Zacchaeus is the most hated man in the town, probably. And all these people, when they go through that tax collection booth and they have to get robbed of their money to pay taxes, or the Roman guards there will extort it out of them, don't you think they're in the lines and they're standing there having to shell out the money and biting their tongue with all sorts of things they would like to say? Guess what? Now's their chance. Because you've got the anonymity of a crowd, you're going to start hurling insults and four-letter words and every other thing you want to call out to Zacchaeus, who's making a fool of himself up in the tree. And so this is their moment. And what does Jesus do? He intervenes. He comes to the defense of the oppressor, the one that's oppressing. And this is astonishing. Last week, we studied blind Bartimaeus. And there, remember, blind Bartimaeus was by the roadside. And he was crying out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And some of the people said, "Shh, don't trouble him. He doesn't want to bother with you. You're just a beggar. Quiet down. This is an important man." And what did Jesus do? He came to his defense, didn't he? And you and I expected that from Jesus because Jesus is a man of compassion. And here's poor blind Bartimaeus. But we don't expect Jesus to come to the defense of the worst guy in town. No, not at all. And Jesus comes to the aid of Zacchaeus. And he says, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down." And I'm sure Zacchaeus is thinking, "Make haste, come down? Do you know how long it took me to get up in this tree? And now you want me to come down from this tree?" And I wonder, you remember Matthew, one of the disciples of Jesus? He'd been with Jesus probably for a good year now. Jesus had met him at a tax collection station. He was a tax collector. And he left everything to follow Jesus. Do you think perhaps Matthew knew Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector? And do you think maybe Matthew, being a tax collector and now following Jesus, maybe was praying for some of his unsaved friends, some of those that he knew that needed to meet Jesus like he did? I wonder if Matthew wasn't there in that crowd that day, looking at this whole thing going, "Amazing. This is exactly what I prayed for, that he would meet Jesus like I've met Jesus, that he might have the opportunity to be changed like I've been changed." We don't know, but it's quite possible that Matthew had been praying for and maybe even had talked to Zacchaeus about Jesus. "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." This is not what the crowd expected Jesus to say to Zacchaeus. They expected Jesus to look up into that tree and say, "Zacchaeus, you need to repent of your sins. You have extorted, you have stolen, you have abused God's people too long. You have turned your back on your God and on the people of your God. You have cheated people. You have robbed them unjustly. You need to repent of your sins." That's what they expected Jesus to say. That's what they wanted Jesus to say. But instead, what does Jesus do? He invites himself to go to be a guest at Zacchaeus' house. Now remember, Jesus had just probably turned down multitudes of invitations to have dinner with some of the most prominent and important and righteous and religious people of the town of Jericho. The Pharisees probably asked him for dinner. They did. In other cities, we saw him dining with them. And probably the mayor of the town and the important city council members and everybody else that was there of any importance and stature, they probably asked Jesus to come and dine with them. Certainly, he wouldn't want to eat with Zacchaeus. Please, tell me that wouldn't be so. Zacchaeus is like the biggest little scoundrel in the whole town. And Jesus tells him, "I must stay at your house." And that word "stay" means to abide. I must abide with you. I must come and dwell with you. It has that idea of just spending time there, just being comfortable with you. I want to fellowship with you. I must stay at your house. And Jesus is saying that to lost sinners today. He's saying that to you and me. I want to just be comfortable with you. I want to hang out with you. And so he made haste and came down and received him joyfully, it says. Now, notice what has happened. Jesus has extended grace to the worst sinner in town. And instead of hating Zacchaeus, Jesus actually loves him. And Zacchaeus is happy to have been found by Jesus. Zacchaeus is hiding in the tree, a lost sinner, and he's found by Jesus, and he's happy about it. Isn't that a wonderful illustration of a parable, a story that Jesus told just a few chapters back about a lost sheep, a little lamb, and the good shepherd leaves the 99 and he goes out to rescue that one lost. And you know that lost lamb, he's lost, he's scared. Now it's getting dark and the wolves are out there. He wants to be found even though he's so lost. And that's what we see in this story of Zacchaeus, a little sheep that wants to be found by a shepherd. But when they saw it, they all complained and said, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." They all complain. Who's they? They are all the people in the group. They are his disciples, and they are the people from the town itself. They all complained. The people aren't happy about this, and we ask ourselves why. Now, that word guest is a very interesting and important word. It means to find lodging overnight. Jesus was going to stay all night with Zacchaeus, a man who is a sinner. He's going to spend the night in his house. They couldn't believe this. This may not mean much to you or me in our culture. We kind of just read right past this. But come on, put yourself back into first century world and first century Israel and first century Judaism. Jesus had, on rare occasion, one occasion that Jesus even entered the house of someone that was unclean. Remember the centurion? His daughter, or Jairus rather, his daughter was not well, and she was sick. And Jesus entered her house. But the centurion, remember, he said, "Look, you don't have to come to my house and heal my servant, because just speak the word and she'll be whole, because I know I'm unclean and you're a holy man, you're a rabbi. You shouldn't enter my house." And so Jesus didn't just go into the houses of the unclean. He was a rabbi. He was a holy man. So we don't understand that in our contemporary society, but Zacchaeus is an unclean person. He's a sinner. He's been isolated from the temple worship. And Jesus is going to enter Zacchaeus' house. He's going to sit on his unclean chairs. He's going to eat his unclean food. And he's going to sleep all night in his unclean guest bed. And guess what's going to happen when he gets up the next morning and Jesus walks out of Zacchaeus' house? Jesus is ceremonially unclean. And so are his disciples, who I'm sure lodged there with him. This is radical. This was no way for the Messiah to act, especially right before Passover. Now, we don't know what took place in Zacchaeus' house at the dinner table all night long, how long they stayed up and talked. We don't know. We don't know what took place in his house, but we have an idea from the next verse of some of the things that were taking place in his heart. When Jesus talked with people, Jesus often talked to them about their need for God and a relationship with God, and he often talked to them about how they can find that relationship with God and how God was providing for their needs. Perhaps that's what they talked about. But then in verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." No one tells Zacchaeus to do this. He's not been instructed to do this. He's just been a recipient of God's love, his grace. And now comes the moment where he is demonstrating a radical change that's taken place in his life. Do you remember when the disciples back in chapter 18 questioned Jesus about a rich man who couldn't enter the kingdom of God? And they were puzzled by this. And Jesus said, it's so hard for someone with riches to enter the kingdom of God. He said in verse 25, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. For those who heard it, and they said, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, it is the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And the disciples who just heard that just hours before, maybe a day or two before, are now seeing the impossible happen. They're seeing the things that are possible with men, but possible with God, happen. Do you think they're getting the picture? They're with God in human flesh, and they're seeing an impossibility happen. A rich man is now entering the kingdom of God. They're witnessing this. Zacchaeus is a very rich man. That word rich means he had wealth far beyond his needs. Wealth far beyond his needs. Anybody like that here? Anybody rich in this room? I got to get to meet you. Yeah, I don't think any of us are there. Wealth far beyond his needs. He's a very rich man. And yet he's been changed by the power of God. Now, under the Mosaic law, if you confess to the crime of stealing, then you were to repay back what you stole plus 20% or one-fifth above that. If you were caught stealing, you had to pay back what you stole and double it. So you had to pay back double. If you stole something and you were unable to pay back, more or less it had a value that was of it, and it was something unique and you could not give it back, then you had to pay four times its value back. Look what Zacchaeus does. He offers to pay the very highest penalty of the law for any of his thievery, for any of his dishonesty. And he says, I'm going to give half of everything I have, I'm going to give to the poor. And notice this also, Zacchaeus doesn't give a testimony. He doesn't stand up and say, you know what, I believe that this is the Messiah of Israel. He doesn't testify to who he believes Jesus is. His life becomes a testimony by virtue of a change that is demonstrated. He demonstrates this change, what? Through his actions. And this is what James means in James chapter 2 when he says this. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. But he says, I will show you my faith by my works. Zacchaeus is a good example of that. He shows us true faith by his works. The power of the life-changing love of Jesus to radically change a person's life to where they live differently. They're never the same, and Zacchaeus will never be the same again. And this love which Jesus shared with him that radically changes his life, this is no cheap love. This is a very costly love. For this act of lodging at Zacchaeus' house, understand what's happened. This crowd that is below the tree looking up at Zacchaeus in the tree, they hate him. He's the most hated guy in town, possibly. All the hatred they have towards Zacchaeus now is focused on Jesus. They're furious. You mean you're going to go spend the night with him? Basically, Jesus said, I'm preparing him over anybody else in this crowd. I'd rather hang out with him than any of you. And now all of their hatred is turned to Jesus. He places it on himself. He willingly accepts that. And that echoes the verses of Isaiah that says, surely he has borne our griefs, he's carried our sorrows, and we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And that's what Jesus is. He's that burden bearer. The key point here is costly grace comes at a price from the one giving it and also from the one receiving it, as we see in this story of Zacchaeus. And this is a wonderful story. We not only see that Zacchaeus received this grace of forgiveness, but we also see what he does with it. Because a lot of stories where Jesus comes in contact with people, we don't get to see what happens next. For instance, the prodigal son. We know that he comes back, he returns to the father, the father's overjoyed, he throws this big party for his son. What happens the next morning? I don't know. Do you? Nobody knows. We don't know. We don't know his response to this wonderful outpouring of love and acceptance that the Father gives to him. We don't get to know that. Here we get to see it. What about the guy? Remember the traveler in the story of the Good Samaritan? He's traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. He gets beat up by the robbers, left for dead. The Samaritan comes along, picks him up, cares for him, brings him to the inn, provides for him, nurses him back to health. He gets better. What does he do with his life? What happens to him? We don't know. We know what happens to Zacchaeus. He has a radical transformation by virtue of coming in contact with Jesus Christ. We see he demonstrates this change. We see literally that who he is has changed. He's changed from the inside out. In verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham." Today? Today salvation has come? Jesus is declaring salvation by virtue of the fact that Zacchaeus has made a promise or a pledge? Doesn't that sound odd? So does salvation have to do with the change that's taken place in Zacchaeus? I don't think so. I think what Jesus is saying is in this story, salvation is declared upon the acceptance of Zacchaeus. He accepts Zacchaeus just as he is, and salvation has now come to this house. It's the acceptance of Jesus for Zacchaeus that causes this change, this radical change that's taken place in his life. And as Jesus enters his house, he eats at his table and he grants him a new identity. He's now got a new identity in the community, a new status in this town, and also he's got a new identity because he's the man that's come in contact with Jesus Christ. And by virtue of that contact, he has become a new creature, a new creation, if you will. Zacchaeus will spend the rest of his life literally living out the reality of what took place that night that he came in contact with Jesus. That work of grace that has begun in his life. And the key point here is salvation is a process which includes a radical transformation that is lived out day by day. And Jesus says also, because he also is a son of Abraham. I love that, because what did Abraham do? What did Abraham do? He was our father of faith, wasn't he? And what did he do? God called him to leave his father, to leave his country, to leave his people, to go to a land, a place where he knew not. Abraham's wife would say, Sarah would say, "Abraham, where are we going?" "I don't know." "What do you mean you don't know?" "Well, God didn't tell me. He just told me to go." Guess what? You and I are on that same journey. Think about it. You come in contact with Jesus Christ, you give your life to Jesus Christ, truly give your life to Jesus Christ, you don't know what's going to happen. It's changed my life. It's changed many of your lives. You came in contact with Jesus Christ and everything changed. And you are now following the same footsteps as Zacchaeus. This man, I don't know, maybe he was part of the church at Jericho, or maybe he moved to Jerusalem and became part of the church at Jerusalem. But can you imagine? In just a few days, I wouldn't doubt if Zacchaeus was in the upper room when the Holy Spirit descended. I mean, his life is changing. He had no idea what his life was going to look like. But after he comes in contact with Jesus Christ, salvation comes to him, and now he's a child of Abraham, and he is going to follow Christ where he knows not. We don't know where the path leads us when we follow Christ. All we know is we're following Christ. We know the one we're following, but we don't know exactly where that path goes. We know where it ends up, but we don't know how it gets there. And every one of us are on that path as we follow Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Wow. So what did Jesus see when he looked up into that sycamore tree? He saw a man named Zacchaeus. Now, think about it. The crowd around him, as they were looking up in the sycamore tree, what did they see? They saw a thief. They saw a dirty, rotten scoundrel. They saw the guy they hated. They saw a terrible sinner. They saw one worthy of the judgment of God. What did Jesus see? When Jesus looked up in that sycamore tree, Jesus saw a lost sheep. He saw a man that was hungry to have a changed life. Jesus saw a man that needed salvation. Jesus saw a man that had a heart that was humble and ready to be changed by the power of God and the grace of God. You know, it's a profound thought, because not too many days from now, I wouldn't be surprised if Jesus was up on the tree and Zacchaeus was down here and he was looking up and they took and changed positions. I wouldn't be surprised. This is the only time in all of the Gospels that you will see Jesus inviting himself to dinner, inviting himself to stay at someone's house. Jesus invites himself to stay with Zacchaeus. I must stay today. No guest selects his host. The host selects his guest. Not only does Jesus blow all the cultural norms of staying with someone that's unclean, he also blows all of etiquette. He's inviting himself as a guest in somebody else's house. He never does that. That doesn't happen. But Jesus did. Jesus invited himself to be a guest in Zacchaeus' house. Jesus is still inviting himself, and he still wants to be a guest in people's houses, people's lives today. Yeah, Jesus still wants to be a guest. He wants to be a guest in your life, in my life, and he's inviting himself in. And that's what it means when it says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anybody opens that door, if you hear my voice and open it, then I'll come in and sup with you and you with me." Jesus is still inviting himself. He wants to be a guest in your life and in my life. Amen? Let's stand. Oh, Father, I ask, Lord, that you would come and, Lord, fill your house today. Lord, fill my heart. Fill my life. And, Lord, we want to thank you for accepting us. Lord, for changing us. Lord, thank you for that day that you came and invaded our lives. Lord, you changed our lives, and we will never be the same. Lord, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for calling us to yourself. Lord, that we might be a living testimony, we pray, of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.